Sunday after the celebration of Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen. It is absolutely a blessing for me to be here. I don't know if you count it a blessing, but you should, because the fact that you are here means that you are alive and doing well. Amen. You are at least doing well enough that you got up out the bed this morning. Come on, somebody. And that the Lord brought you here. Amen. If you weren't here with us a couple of weeks ago, we've kind of been following in this Easter season several themes about things that are important for us to recognize and understand as believers in Jesus Christ. It was a couple of Sundays ago, which, if you remember the calendar, was Palm Sunday, that we talked about the fact that we needed to celebrate the promise that our God is not only a promise-keeping God, but that he is a promise-making God. And one of the things that we said, or the ultimate purpose of that message, was for us to recognize that the promise that God made was Jesus, that Jesus is the promise that we ought to celebrate. And then last week on Resurrection Sunday, we talked about the fact that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to remember his words, that we need to remember the words that Jesus spoke concerning himself, and that we can be, should be, ought to be able to encourage ourselves with those words. And here we sit on this side of Easter Sunday, that first Sunday that comes right after Easter. And I was sharing this morning with those who were in the office that this Sunday can be kind of a catch-22 Sunday in the life of a Christian church, because believe it or not, we tend to exalt Easter to such a height on our calendar that people believe that the Sunday after Easter really doesn't matter as much. And so you have a significant, in some seasons, a significant drop-off when it comes to who is going to be in place, who is going to be in position. Now, we understand that there are several, or there are a number of people that we're going to see three times a year. Y'all know who they are. Amen. They're not the Christian Methodist Episcopals. No, they are the Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter crowd. Amen. We're going to see them on those three seasons, and some of those fall on Sunday. But then we have to ask ourselves, and this is where we're going this morning, do we, those who not only come on Easter morning, but those who come the Sunday following, do we understand for ourselves the significance of what we experienced last week? And are we in position ourselves to continue to carry forward the message that we heard? Am I, as a believer in Christ, doing everything that I know to do as a believer? So this morning I want to talk, and we're going to talk very simply around one real easy theme: more than an event. What happened last week, what we celebrated or remembered, what we commemorated last week was more than an event. Why do I say that? I say that because if we are not careful, it's real easy for us to make our faith about events. That we are simply the kind of people who are moving from one event to the next. We see Easter Sunday, and then we move forward, and we're looking forward towards Pentecost, and then we move from Pentecost, and we say, now it's time to go into a season of Thanksgiving, and then we get to Christmas, and then it's back to Easter. If we're not careful, we look at ourselves as a people who recognize that our faith is only about the events. Now, here's the danger in that. The danger is, if I believe that it's only about events, I will only engage when I see an event coming up that I perceive to be significant to me. If I don't care about, if I don't believe that it's valuable to me, then I won't necessarily put everything I have into either attending or being part of what is going on. But my faith, your faith, our faith as believers in Jesus Christ is far more significant than any single event. And I don't in any way try to diminish the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is that event that sends us forward into everything else we do. But Jesus didn't just rise that we can celebrate him on one Sunday every year. He rose that our lives would be significantly and forever changed because of him. So I want to read some scripture in front of you this morning, beginning in Luke chapter number 24, and I'm going to read for a minute because everything that I have to say this morning really stems around this story. This narrative section of scripture found in Luke chapter number 24, beginning at verse number 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and beginning at verse number 13, it says this, and just so that we understand, this is Resurrection Sunday. This is after the event has occurred and the story has begun to leak out far and wide. This is after the women have found the tomb empty and have made their way to tell others about it. We pick up the story right then. It says in verse number 13 that that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were walking and talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he being Jesus, said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 28. So they drew near to the village of which they were going, or to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Verse 31 says, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I'm going to start with this. This is important. Resurrection Sunday has passed. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection. But what we need to understand is that the importance of fellowship with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, remains. We need to understand that it was more than an event. That we last Sunday celebrated the very thing that kept us Monday through Saturday and keeps us even now. And that if we are not careful to continue to cultivate fellowship with Christ, we ourselves can be like these two travelers on the road. Now, when I read this story, and of course, as many of you, I've read this story on more than one occasion, it never fails to get me when I begin and I read that these two disciples of Jesus Christ, not numbered among the 12, but these two disciples of Jesus Christ are leaving Jerusalem and on their way to a town that is about 7 miles away. They're heading to this town called Emmaus, and I'm sure that you can imagine that the only thing that anybody is talking about is what happened last week. Now, think about it. We are 2 weeks removed from Palm Sunday. It was just 2 weeks ago, if we put ourselves in the text, that these same folk were likely waving palm fronds and putting down their coats as the King of Kings is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was just 2 weeks ago that they were probably saying to themselves, he is here, it's finna happen right now, my man has arrived. And not a week later, they were probably nearby as he was crucified and wondering, wait a minute, how did we get from where we were just a couple of Sundays ago to where we are right now? And I'm not sure. Maybe God is going to do something that I don't expect. Maybe when they raise him on that cross, he is absolutely going to do what the jeering crowd is saying he cannot do, and he's going to take himself down from the cross. If you can save us, surely you can save yourself. I can only imagine what's going on in their minds. And here they are. He's been crucified, and they know that he's been buried in a tomb that was borrowed for such a purpose. And now all of a sudden, they're a couple of hours removed from these women running into their midst and saying, listen, we went to the tomb this morning to anoint his body, and we found the tomb empty. And not just that, but a couple of angels told us that he's not among the dead, that he is living. Run back and tell those who followed me the same thing. Imagine the conversation. Now, let me make it contemporary for you. Imagine our conversations. Believers in Jesus Christ, having given our lives to him in whatever moment existed right then in our lives, trusting and believing fully, totally in God and everything that he promised he would do. And then life happens. And we still trust, hope, and believe, and life happens. And now all of a sudden we find ourselves walking down the road, and all we can think about is what just happened. That's where they are. But the thing that struck me and continues to strike me is how close they are to having actually seen Jesus. See, you and I, if we wanted to be those kinds of people, we could say, well, we are in 2017. It's been a couple of millennia have passed, and he has not yet returned. There are none of us who have physically seen the Lord and have been in his presence. But these men who were walking, these disciples, surely in their generation, if they had not seen him, they know someone who did. Yet they're walking, and all that's on their mind is not celebrating the promise. All that's on their mind is not remembering his words, but what has happened to the point that when Jesus shows up in their midst, they don't recognize him. First point. And the first reason why we've got to make sure that we don't waste a moment in cultivating our fellowship with Christ is because it doesn't take long for our fellowship to dissipate. I read an article this week. They say confession is good for the soul. Bad for the reputation, but good for the soul. I have not exercised since October 15th, 2016. Let me say this before you judge me. And I have still exercised sooner than some of y'all. So I was saying to myself, it's almost time to get back out on the bike. I know that it's going to be like I never rode a bike before, because the last thing I did exercise-wise was ride a bike. And I can't wait to ride the bike again. I know my chest is going to hurt. My heart's going to feel like it's going to just blow up. But I can't wait. And I read this article talking about how quickly you lose what you had once you stop exercising. They said within 2 weeks, your heart has begun to change back to what it was before you started exercising, particularly if you had not been exercising long. And they said by 12 weeks out from having exercised, it's like you had never exercised before. Trust me, my clothes tell me. It's like I have never exercised before. It doesn't take long before we begin to ask ourselves, what happened to everything that I was? I used to be able to do that, and relationship is not different. See, it doesn't take long for anybody in here ever run into somebody that you were supposed to know, or you knew them and you look at them and you like, I know that dude from somewhere, but I just can't play. And what's the worst thing in the world? Y'all know, the worst thing in the world is when they know you and they come up to you and they like, hey. How are you? And you like, hey, man, what's been going on? It's been a minute. How's everybody? Think about it. These people who are walking on this road are moments removed, and yet they don't recognize him. See, we can't take a moment off in our fellowship with the Lord. There are no vacations as it pertains to who I am in him. I desire him all the time. And how bad would I feel if Jesus walks in my midst?
The first thing is it doesn't take long, but the very next point is when our fellowship wanes, our eyesight grows dim. If I'm not fellowshipping, it's hard for me to recognize. Let me make it real plain. The longer I go without loving God and loving other people, loving God through worship, loving others through fellowship, the harder it is for me to recognize who I am supposed to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. You think I'm wrong? The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals all the time. They did not recognize Jesus. One of the reasons why, regardless of how we feel, we've got to continue to drive toward fellowship. God, what am I doing to be in your presence? Who am I around who knows you? How can I today? Lord, I can't make it to Bible study this week, but God, I can surely open this book and ask you to speak into me. Lord, I can't make the prayer call this morning, but I can surely, God, bend my knees and pray with you. God, I didn't make the whole fellowship last Sunday, but let me reach out to somebody else, because when fellowship dissipates, my recognition begins to wane. My eyesight grows dim. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I can be so focused on what just happened, the event, that my eyes are kept from recognizing him. I can be so intent on trying to figure out why or what comes next that I forget why he came in the first place. It wasn't just an event. Y'all, I think we underestimate the power of fellowship. I think that we don't realize that God's entire purpose for sending his son to die for us is that we might, hear me when I use these words, be reconciled to him. But reconciled for what purpose? For fellowship. So that we could walk with him and talk with him in a manner that we had access to before, but because of sin we had lost. So it's more than an event. So as grand as Easter is, and you heard me say this last Sunday, as grand a celebration as we have on that Sunday, this Sunday is equally important. Why? Because fellowship dissipates quickly. Anybody in here, I'm just, maybe nobody in here, but maybe you know somebody. So let me ask the question. Anybody in here ever missed a Sunday at church? Just, if not, because I know, maybe you know somebody, I know, shock, some folk actually miss a Sunday. Anybody ever missed two in a row? Right? Okay. We about to launch out into the deep now. Anybody ever missed three Sundays in a row? You notice how the pastor put his head down? Watch. You miss one. Somebody says, You miss two. Somebody says, where's so-and-so? You miss three. Somebody says, has anybody seen? Right? You miss a month. Fewer people ask those questions. Right? To the point that watch what happens in you and I know it happened, so you ain't even got to nod your head. The more you miss, the easier it becomes to stay away. Right? Why? Because it doesn't take long for fellowship to dissipate. And so what winds up happening, hear me, the enemy starts speaking to you and saying, man, you ain't been to that church in a month. And when Pastor Dara sent the text message, you just ignored it. She back, y'all. So-and-so reached out. What am I going to do? Well, it's easier for you just not to go back and find someplace else to go. And so then when you see somebody in a grocery store who's from that place that you used to fellowship with, now you duck in aisles, right? Or you like, hey, oh, I'm coming. No, you're not. Stop. But it's because you know that the fellowship has dissipated. Relationships take commitment. If I'm going to be in relationship with you, I have to commit to be part of your life, whether I want to or not. So first, it doesn't take long for fellowship to dissipate. Second, when fellowship wanes, without fellowship, our recognition wanes. Point number three, without fellowship, our understanding darkens. Let's look at the story. So we see verse 13, that very day they were going. Verse 15 and 16, Jesus shows up in their midst, but because for some reason their eyes are darkened, they are talking about everything that's going on, they don't recognize Jesus in their midst. Jesus in verse 17 asks them a question, what is this stuff you're talking about? And Cleopas gets indignant and says, come on, man, you must be the only, Griffin paraphrase, come on, man, you got to be the only person in Jerusalem right now that don't know what's going on. Have you not heard about Jesus? Jesus from Nazareth, this great prophet who has done all of these things in the midst of the people and before God, and how our leaders arrested him and condemned him, delivered him up, and how he was crucified. And then in verse 21, they betrayed what was in their heart, and probably why they did not see him or recognize him, because they said, and we thought he was the one. All of my hope was in Jesus, not for who he was, but because my grandmama, from the time I was a child, told me that God was going to raise up this mighty warrior and king who was going to overthrow our oppressor, and we thought Jesus was the one. Let me take you back to what we said last week. He absolutely was all of those things, but the oppressor that he came to overthrow was death. Without fellowship, our understanding darkens. They didn't get it. They didn't get it because they had not deepened their relationship with him. Understand, listen, everybody's at a different place, and it's all right. We have babies in this church. And I'm not talking about grown folk. I'm talking about downstairs in the nursery. Babies. Amen. I don't do that to grown folk. And it's amazing to watch them when they first come and
They are standing here, or they're being held here at the altar with their parents as they are dedicated back to the Lord, and they can't move a muscle beyond just crying and waving arms. And then you begin to watch them as their parents are holding their hand, begin to take those ginger first steps, till now you begin to see some of them scoot and run across the floor. And then you see some of them who, when we started the church, were babies themselves, who are moving on and graduating and doing other things. So it's all right to develop. And it's all right that we are at different places in our faith. So this isn't an indictment against them that they did not know. The indictment against us is when we cease fellowship, so we stop growing. Because without fellowship, I will not understand. Without fellowship, my understanding is darkened. Without fellowship, I stay right where I was the day I came in. And I'm saying, I don't have any desire to know anything more. So even when Jesus is in my midst trying to explain to me why he had to do what he had to do and why what I thought he had come to do was not his ultimate purpose, I don't get it. To the point that Jesus in verse 25 says to them after, and you got to love Jesus because he's always going to listen to us. Doesn't matter how crazy we might sound, he's going to listen. But after listening to them explain to him what it was they thought he was about, now how they've come to this place, he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You thought that what happened was a tragedy. The prophets said what happened was purposeful. That all these things needed to happen in order for me to be who I said I'm going to be, or said I am, and for you to be who I've called you to be. You don't know how what just happened has set you up all the more to understand who I am and understand that who you perceive me to be might not be all that I am. Take me out of the box you have placed me in. How does that come? By fellowship. Hear me. It don't come by singing. It doesn't come by preaching. It comes by fellowship with the Lord. Last one, and I'm out your hair. Fellowship with Christ quickly restores our sight, our understanding, our belief, and zeal to press on. Now, here's where the story gets interesting. So you have these two who have experienced all of this, and we don't know much about them, anything actually about them beyond what we read in the text. And so we know that Jesus comes into their midst and he interrupts this conversation that they are having with each other about all of the events that have occurred in the last few days. And they spill on to Jesus all the hopes that they had. We know that they didn't recognize him. We know that they didn't understand his purpose. What does fellowship have to do with it? I'm glad you asked. Watch this. Beginning at verse number 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. So they're getting near Emmaus. And it says that Jesus acted as if he were going a bit further. But in verse 29, they urged Jesus strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. So Jesus is staying with them. And verse 30 says, he sits down with them. He's at the table with them. He takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And verse 31 says, and in that moment, their eyes were open. In the moment that Jesus
in their presence recreates the event that was his fellowship most intimate in that moment with his disciples, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, him with them. It says in that moment, they recognized him and their eyes were opened. I have had some of the most powerful experiences in my life with other people, not in counseling, not in an amusement park on a ride, but sitting across the table in fellowship with nobody else around or as few people as possible, and it's just them and me. And in that moment, we get to share with one another from our lives about who we are and what we hope, about what we need and what we have to offer to one another. And it's in those same kinds of moments that our eyes are open to actually who Jesus is, not in our minds, but in our hearts and what he desires for us to be. It's fellowship. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And the next line blows me away, because I'm going to be real when I say this. I think I'd have lost my mind. Come on. I've been walking with Jesus for all these miles. Now, it's not a long trip. How far? 7 miles. I've been walking with Jesus from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I did not know who he was. He begins to break down the scripture for me about the Messiah, who is him, and I still don't know who he is. I had the audacity to ask him, was he crazy? Because in essence, when you say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who don't know what's going on? You have said, bruh, are you crazy? And all of a sudden, in the moment of fellowship, my eyes are opened and I recognize him. And then he vanishes. I can tell you, me, Cleopas, and Doris, we are losing our minds right now. Because the first thing, and if y'all know my wife, my wife loves a celebrity. I'm just going to tell you. We have been places that were huge, like Epcot Center. And she thinks she sees somebody who's famous, and we like this through the park. Boo, I think that. Honey, that's not Pat Riley. I know it looks like him. It's just another skinny man with slick back hair. That's not, no, I think it is. Come on. We're going to go see him. Right? And so imagine living in Delaware where you can be in Walgreens and the vice president is in line behind you. It's like, there go the vice prep. Boo, that's Joe. He everybody. So I can only imagine what is going on in their minds. Think about this. That it was fellowship that opened their eyes. Can you imagine what they were saying to themselves? That we left the city of Jerusalem, focused on all of the wrong things. We had made it about this event that had happened and our hopes that we thought were dashed, rather than saying, look at what Jesus, through God the Father, has made us able to understand, see, and become. To the point that when he's in our midst, we don't see him. And now our eyes are open and he vanishes. But they were determined never to lose it again. Watch. Verse 32 says, they said to each other. Can I give y'all, y'all see it right there so you can read it. I'm going to give you the Griffin paraphrase. It sounds so much better to me. Did you feel that though? I mean, like the whole time he was with us, I had this thing on the inside. Did you feel it? Like your heart was burning. And she was like, no. Remember, I told you don't put so much sriracha on what we were eating. That's. But did you feel him? Fellowship absolutely knits hearts together. When I fellowship with the Lord, I absolutely know that he is with me, so that even when he is not, he can vanish. But now I'm saying I know that he is with me. And watch what happens after this. They are determined that everybody I come into contact with is going to know just what I know. So it says in verse number 33, and they rose that same hour. They didn't got all the way to Emmaus. They told Jesus, stay with us. Remember, they told Jesus, stay with us. The day is well spent. It's getting dark, bruh. You can't be out here at night. It says, as soon as their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus, it says, that very same hour, they went all the way back 7 miles to Jerusalem, knocking on the door. Peter, y'all got to open the door. Cleopas, Doris, I thought y'all were going to Emmaus, but you don't know what just happened. But you need to know, because you closed up in this room talking about the wrong things. You're closed up in here wondering what's supposed to happen now. Now that Palm Sunday is gone and Easter is over, you're wondering what happens next. It was more than an event. He still has desire and still has the capacity to fellowship with us now. I can tell you that when you fellowship with him, because I experienced it on that road to Emmaus when he broke bread with us, when you fellowship with him, he resides in your heart. That no matter what it is, you feel empowered and you feel that it is pressed upon you to share with everyone you can that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared even to Peter. Verse 35 says, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them. I'm going to use one word. It says there in the breaking of bread, in fellowship. So as we sit here, a week removed from Resurrection Sunday, just as it was last Sunday, so it is this Sunday. It's about fellowship. We come in here, and our praise team and music ministry does a magnificent job in leading us further into fellowship. Our ministerial students lead us as they tell us all to stand and go greet someone you haven't seen further into fellowship. Believe it or not, coming to the altar to pray on Sunday morning is yet another invitation for us to feel Christ residing in our hearts through intimate conversation and fellowship. Even the act of giving in worship is me saying to my Lord, God, I know you are here, and as you have freely given to me, let me freely share with you that you might understand all the more that I desire fellowship. Messages ought only be meant that we can understand that God's purpose for sending his son, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might again be able to walk with him intimately in fellowship. And then the benediction sends us from this place that we can go out into the world and invite others here that very hour, because they knew what it meant to hold Jesus in their heart. That very hour, it says they got up and did not care what time of day or night it was. They did not care how far they'd already traveled. They were going back to tell somebody, when I am in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, I do not care. Somebody else has to know. And events don't matter. When I have him. Last Sunday was about more than an event. Last Sunday was about the event that sealed our ability to always and ever have fellowship with God. Let's bow our heads. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to each and every one of us. Lord, there are seasons and situations that come into each of our lives that absolutely have the ability to, and God, if we would confess, have made us just like these two disciples in the story. That we can walk and consider ourselves good, upstanding church folk and not realize that we've not been cultivating fellowship or the dangers that come as a result. We can be having what we perceive to be the most spiritual conversations about the most spiritual things and at that time be as shallow as we can possibly be. So Lord, right here in this moment, from the pulpit to the door, we repent. Because God, it never need be about the next message preached, the next rehearsal attended, the next Sunday we get to check off of our calendar. But God, you sent your Son that those of us who are outside of a right relationship with you because of sin could be reconciled and found in right fellowship. So Lord, we pray that our fellowship with you would heal us of our spiritual blindness. Our fellowship with you would heal us of our self-centered nature. Our fellowship with you would help us to see that more than what we get from you, all we should desire is you. We pray right now in the name of Jesus for those who are here, the person who might be at the point of deciding whether or not to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, do your work. We pray that you would touch hearts and convict of sin and lead to conversation that leads to conversion. We pray for the person who desires deeper fellowship. In the same manner, God, by your Holy Spirit, lead to the conviction that leads to the desire to ask the questions that lead to deeper fellowship, first with you and then with others. And then we pray for the balance who will leave this place today, God, and go into a world the rest of this day, tomorrow, and the days beyond. A world that, if it knows you at all, in many ways only marginally, God, use us
not just our words, but every aspect of our lives, our serving, our doing, our giving, our loving, our sharing, our talking, that people might understand that for us, Sunday is more than an event. For us, our faith is more than an event. For us, Easter is more than a Sunday. For us, the resurrection is more than an event. This we pray, that we can glorify your name. This we pray, that you can be exalted. This we pray, that we can be found useful to you. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's all say amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand real quick this morning. Very simply, if the Lord has led you to respond to any invitation you've heard today, the invitation to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the invitation to become a believer in Christ and a candidate for baptism, that's God's desire for us all, that we would be reconciled to him, that we would confess that we absolutely believe that not only did God send Jesus and that Jesus is his son, but that Christ's death on Calvary's cross was efficient enough not to cover our sin, but to cleanse us fully of the stain of sin. And if today the Spirit of God is leading you to, for the first time, say, I desire to believe that truth and have it applied to my life, this morning we are going to extend an invitation and just ask you that if that is your testimony today, that you would walk out of whatever row you're standing in and just come stand at the altar so that we can pray for you this morning and have a deeper conversation with you about what God has done later after our service has ended. But if you are here today and you know that the Spirit of God is saying to you, today, daughter, today, son, give your heart to me. Begin your journey of personal and intimate fellowship with me. If that is what he is saying to you, come to the altar now. And while you're coming, the second invitation that you would have heard in the prayer is the invitation for the already baptized believer in Jesus Christ to go deeper, to go beyond the surface relationship with the Lord that lends us to, whenever our hearts are touched or moved, to come to a service on Sunday morning, but to do little else. God desires intimate fellowship with each of us. So if you're here and you're an already baptized believer and you're looking for that date that I can say, that's the day I dedicated my entire life to Christ. That's the day I reaffirmed my faith or rededicated my life to him. We'd simply like to pray with you today as well. So if you're here and that's your testimony, just come stand at the altar. And then our final invitation this morning would be for those who are baptized believers in Jesus Christ, walking in a full and rich relationship with the Lord, but see